In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. It's always a pleasure for me to come here to St. Mary and to participate in the revival. Of course, I think we all wish it was under different circumstances this year, but thank God we're able to still participate and to have the revival. And God willing, it's spiritually beneficial for everyone. As Father James said, there is no specific theme. I thought to speak about this topic, riches and righteousness. One of the things that really motivates humanity as a whole is the idea of acquiring wealth to gain power, to gain authority, to gain possessions, and that we find ourselves falling into this trap of kind of spending all of our time or so much of our time, you know, revolving and focusing on this idea of acquiring wealth. And in Proverbs 11, verse 4, it says, "Riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death." And so you can almost think of like the currency of heaven is righteousness. So imagine that you are traveling from one country where you live, like here in the United States, to another country, and all you have with you is your currency. So we have US dollars, we are traveling to some obscure other nation that doesn't have dollars, doesn't use dollars, doesn't have an exchange system to where you can exchange dollars for whatever currency that they use there. And so when you get there, regardless of how wealthy you are and regardless of how much money you have brought with you, you'll find that all of the wealth that you brought with you is completely useless. It's like paper, just nothing more than paper. There is no value in it whatsoever. And this here is what's meant when it says riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. Because again, the currency of heaven is righteousness. What will determine what happens to us after this world is not going to be based on the amount of wealth that we've accumulated, but it will be based on the righteousness that we have. So I want to just say a disclaimer at the beginning of this topic before we talk about it. Being wealthy is not a sin. Spending money is not a sin. Having possessions is not a sin. But what is a sin is the love of money. And St. Paul makes this clear for us when he says, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." This is the problem. The problem is not the acquiring. The problem is not the having. The problem is the loving. Okay? There are many people that God blesses with great wealth. And in the history of the church, there are people that were very, very wealthy and very powerful. And they were very righteous and very holy at the same time. And they were willing to give up all that they had to anyone at any time. Okay? The problem is not the having. The problem is the loving. The problem is being attached, right? And having wealth is so easy for us to be tempted by it and not to even know that we are attached to it until it is taken away. You know, you don't realize how much you're attached to something until we begin to lose it. Then we realize the attachment. Then we realize that we can't live without this thing, right? Then we realize that maybe we become angry toward God because he's allowed us to lose the thing that we have desired and wanted so much that we never really felt this before because we just took for granted the fact that we had it all along. Why do we care about earthly riches? Okay, obviously, earthly riches, they get us what we want here on earth. They allow us to live lives of comfort. There's a source of security for us, so we know that in the future, whatever we need, we can be able to provide for ourselves and for our children. And God can bless us with this. This is a blessing from God that he gives to us. Okay, being rich, again, is not wrong. But we ask, what if we have an addiction to this? What if we have an addiction to this wealth and this love of money? St. Paul also says, "But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition." The love, the desire to be wealthy, those who desire to be rich. That if we are honest with ourselves, really, if we are really truly honest with ourselves, and I ask myself, do I have a desire to be rich? How many of us can really say no? How many of us can truly, sincerely, honestly, looking at ourselves, say, no, I do not have a desire to be rich. I don't have a desire to be wealthy. If God grants me wealth, great. But if God doesn't grant me wealth, great. I'm completely fine. I'm completely good. I'm not going to compare myself to anyone. I am not going to feel bad about my status. I am not going to care at all. I don't have any desire to be rich at all. And this is important because here St. Paul says this desire to be rich is what allows us to fall into a snare, into foolish and harmful lusts which drown us, which keep us from growing, from keeping us distracted through our desire to pursue wealth rather than our desire to pursue God. Because to pursue riches usually means to invest a lot of time, to invest a lot of time. In order for me truly to be wealthy in this world, usually I have to invest a lot of time, a lot of energy over years and years and years in order to acquire wealth. And I ask myself during these years, what is it that I have neglected? What is it that I have not pursued? What is it that I have put as a second or third or fourth or tenth priority because I have desired, number one, to pursue wealth? So we ask ourselves, what is our treasure? What is our treasure? To answer this question, is what is our treasure, we have to understand that we are always willing to sacrifice what is of lesser value to gain what is of greater value, right? Something that I have, that I value it as being low, I'm willing to give it up to gain something that I value more, right? This is clear. Whenever we come to buy something and we look at the price, we say, well, is it worth the money? Well, because I have a certain value of the money and I have a certain value of the object that I want to get. If I find that the value of the object that I want to get is greater than the value of the money, then I'll say, yes, it's worth it for me to buy. But if we find that the value of the money is higher than the value of the object that I want to buy, I'll say, no, it's not worth it to buy. I'm not going to give it up. I don't want to sacrifice this, which is of higher value to me than something else. So to know what is our treasure, we have to look at what we value. What is it truly that we value? How is it that we have a system of valuation, that we value things, that we value ourselves, that we value God, that we value the way that we use our time? How do we value? What is our treasure? In this parable of the great pearl, the pearl of great price, it says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. He went and sold all that he had to buy this pearl. A similar parable speaking about that there is a treasure buried in the ground in a specific plot of land. And one person, because he knew this treasure was so valuable, sold all that he had so he can go and buy that field that had that treasure. This person valued this treasure so much, it was more valuable than the money that he was going to spend to buy this field. It was more valuable than all the things that he had to sell in order to get the money to buy this field. And so he was willing to do it because for him, this treasure was the greatest treasure. I will give up all things to obtain this treasure. Nothing else is equal to it. So that is how we determine what is valuable to us, what is treasure to us, what is important to us, right? What am I willing to give up to obtain it? This is how we determine if it is important. And so if I want to know if I'm addicted or not to money, if I have an unhealthy love for money, right? We read the verse in Matthew 6:21 where Christ said, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Where my treasure is, the thing that I value, that's where my heart will be. That's where my thoughts will be. That's where my time will be. That's where all of my energy will be, in the thing that I value the most. Okay, so this is the test. What am I willing to sacrifice for something? That will determine how much I value it. What am I willing to sacrifice? What am I willing to give up for something? So let's look a little bit at what is it in a typical person's lifetime that we give up to obtain money. Okay? This is just a process that we can go through internally in ourselves to ask myself, am I really addicted to money or not? How do I know if I have a love for money or not? So we ask ourselves this question, what do we sacrifice for money? So, in a typical person's life, at least here in the United States, we start our formal education from the age of maybe 3 or 4 years old, when we start in pre-K, and we start learning, okay? And we learn, and we learn, and we learn, and we go to kindergarten, and we learn, and we go to first grade, and we learn, and all this education process, you know, it's important for us, of course, it's important for us to learn and to understand. But one of the main goals of this process is so that we can make a living for ourselves after we're done, so that we can have a job, so we can live, which is really supporting our physical needs, right? Our physical needs. We continue with higher education after 12 years of grade school for another 4 years minimum, and oftentimes we go beyond that. This means that we study anywhere from like 16 to 24 years, right? And we study, that's about 25% of our entire life. 25% of our entire life, we end up spending it studying, right? Studying and taking tests and homework and grades and teachers and waking up early to go to school and dealing with everything related to school and how important it is for 16 to 24 years of my life because I want to get a job. Because I want to get a job and work in some field, okay? And we have to deal with the studying, we have to deal with the amount of money that we spend in order to go to these universities and to these places, because for us, it's so important for us to have a career. It's so important for us to have a job. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with this. This is what we have to do. We have to do this in order to make a living for ourselves. After we graduate from school, then we begin working. And in working also, we have to wake up early, we have to come home late, we have to work hard, we have to deal with difficult bosses, we have to deal with difficult coworkers, we have to deal with all kinds of problems in the office and problems in my career and problems and problems and problems that we go through our entire life dealing with these things because we need to make a living, right? We have to do it because we don't have any choice, okay? And some people who don't even have enough money with one job, they take two jobs or three jobs because one job is not sufficient in order for us to make a living for ourselves. So we don't have a choice. We have to do this. We need enough money to live. We need enough money to feed our family. So we must take even two jobs, perhaps, in order to do this. So the fact that financial security is so important to us, we are willing to dedicate years and decades of our life in order to obtain it. I'm not saying this is the love of money. I'm saying this is what we have to do. This is what we are willing to do in order to survive, in order to have a life, in order to have a family, in order to have a house. This is what we are willing to do because we understand that this goal is so important that we do this, okay? But what do we sacrifice then for spirituality, right? So we ask now that question. This is what we are willing to do to obtain the physical, right? To obtain what is necessary to live, to obtain what I must have in order to survive, okay? Fine, we can all agree that that's the case. Okay, so then we ask, what do we do to obtain the spiritual? What do we do to grow in the spirit? What do we do to be wealthy spiritually, right? Because we're saying that having money physically is important for so many things, beyond luxury, beyond, you know, things that are unnecessary. We need a lot of money to live, okay? And we work hard to obtain. What do we need to do to obtain the same spiritually, okay? How much time in comparison to what we just discussed? How many years compared to what we just discussed? How many hours a day compared to what we just discussed? How much toil? How much trouble with other people, perhaps, that I have to endure and go through in order to be wealthy spiritually, in order for me to obtain the same status that I have obtained in the physical world, to obtain that status in the spiritual world. Like we said, righteousness is the currency of heaven, okay? We find it difficult to wake up early maybe to go to church in the morning. And how many times do people just sleep in because we just say, well, you know, I was planning to wake up, but I couldn't wake up. I didn't want to go to Sunday school today. I didn't want to pray today. I didn't want to read the Bible today. I'll just put it off for the next day. And we take this very lightly, very simply, because we don't see, we don't have a sense of urgency that this is really important, right? There is no immediate failure that will happen to me if I skip praying for a day. There is no immediate failure that happens if I don't read the Bible or if I skip a liturgy. There is no immediate failure. Maybe in the world, if I choose not to go to work, I'll be reprimanded. Maybe I'll be fired. There is some immediate, urgent consequence to my actions. But when it comes to God and His patience and His you know, how long-suffering He is with us, and there is no one that's going to fire me if I don't go to church, no one's going to empty my bank account if I don't go to church. No one is going to harm me in any way in the moment if I don't pray or read the Bible or whatnot. If I don't forgive my neighbor, if I don't obey God, if I commit sin, what is the consequence? There's a spiritual consequence, but there might not be a physical consequence. And because we have become so focused on the physical and only on the physical, that we don't see the consequence at all. It's like there isn't one. It's like we imagine that there is no consequence at all. In James chapter 4, it says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away." By its very nature, this life is temporary. By its very nature. And because it's temporary, we are only here for a short time. And God says, if you reap for yourselves treasure here, treasures that are in your bank account, treasures that you accumulate in your homes, these treasures are worthless afterward. These treasures are worthless. These are not even considered treasures. It's like I said, taking U.S. dollars to a country that doesn't accept U.S. dollars, and there's no way, there's no exchange. It's worthless. What was the value of all of the time and energy and effort? What was the value of all the things that I sacrificed, that I should have been doing to gain for myself eternal treasure, that I was not doing in order to reap for myself temporary treasures? Temporary. Things that are going to be turned to dust. Things that are not going to last. What benefit was it to me? Oftentimes people might even say, you know, why don't you come to church anymore? Well, somebody said something to offend me. Somebody said something to bother me. I didn't get what I should have gotten. Somebody mistreated me somehow in church. Okay, if you go to work and somebody mistreats you, what are you going to do? You're going to say, you know, the next day I'm just not going to work anymore? No, oftentimes we have to deal with difficult situations at work and we have to go because we need the job, right? Because we see that it's important, right? But when it comes to the spiritual, do we see that it's important or not? Okay? So this discrepancy is important for us to identify. Okay? It's important for us to identify. Because if we don't identify it, then we are wasting our time. Right? Then we are wasting our time. In Isaiah chapter 40, it says, "The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever." We need to bring these two worlds that are both important, we need to bring them together. We don't have one world that is the world of the secular, that is the world of the money, that is the world of the physical, and then over here we have another world, which is the world of the spiritual, and that I'm either doing a physical activity or I'm doing a spiritual activity. This dichotomy, this separation between the physical and the spiritual is an artificial one, because we are both body and spirit. We are both body and spirit at the same time. That means that we can glorify God in our body and we can glorify God in our spirit at the same time. When the Bible says to pray without ceasing, what does that mean? Does that mean that I'm going to spend 24/7 in the church and I'm never going to go to work and I'm never going to do anything? No, that's impossible, right? It means to bring God, to bring prayer, to bring the spiritual into everything else that I do. That I am participating, that the spiritual life is active in me all the time. That it is not an activity that is, you know, isolated over here in this one area, in this one time, on this one day, or with these particular people. And then over here at this other time, it's like not present, you know. Over here I act a certain way, I talk a certain way, I think certain thoughts, but over here I am completely different, right? This is wrong, right? We are called to bring both of these worlds together. Job said what? If I have made gold my hope, or said to find gold, you are my confidence, if I have rejoiced because my wealth was great, and because my hand had gained much, this also would be an iniquity, deserving of judgment, for I would have denied God who is above. Meaning, if we are rejoicing because of the success that we have in this world, because of the security that we have in this world, we should take a step back and say, what have I sacrificed to gain this security? What have I sacrificed to gain this wealth? Was it worth it? Was it right? Again, being wealthy is not a sin. Being wealthy is a blessing. But what have I done to obtain this wealth? What have I done to obtain it? And what do I continue to do to obtain more and more and more? Because one of the signs, and we're going to talk about this, one of the signs of being a lover of money is that I'm never satisfied with what I have. So this is something for us to contemplate, right? We can't have both. We can't love both. We can't love both, right? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. This is what Christ said. You cannot serve both. You cannot be servants of both. You cannot worship both. You cannot place one. They both cannot be at the same level. One has to be higher than the other. So which is the higher one for us? And again, it's easy for us to answer this question. If somebody comes to us and says, what do you love God more? Do you love God more or do you love your money more? It's easy to say, oh, I love God more, of course. That's, you don't even have to ask that question. That's obvious. But if you look at our actions, if you look at the way we spend our time, this is the true answer to the question. This is really the answer. The answer is not an answer of words. It is an answer of actions. What have I chosen to do? How have I chosen to live? This is the answer. So I'm going to speak just briefly about 8 signs of materialism. How do we know if we love money or not? How do we know if we are materialistic or not? How do we know if we place the physical world at a much higher value than the spiritual or not? How do we know? Okay? The first sign that we are materialistic is that we are blind to the needs of others. If I am so focused only on my own gain, only on my own prosperity, only on my own success, only on what benefits me, and I'm completely ignoring what is the, you know, what is good for others, if I completely ignore how is it that God has called me to bless others, if I completely ignore the plight and the suffering of others, for instance, if I am unwilling to tithe, right? If I'm unwilling to give, if I'm unwilling to part with the things that I have obtained in order to give it to others, maybe I'm completely blind. I don't even realize, I don't even see that there's people around me at all that are suffering, okay? We are called to serve one another. And one of the reasons that God blesses certain people with wealth is not because God wants them to just rejoice in the wealth that they've obtained, but because God wants to use those people as a means of blessing other people, right? This is why we are always called to give. You know, we are always called to give to others. We're always called to take from ours what is ours. And to remember that everything that we have received, we received it from God. There is nothing that I have that I did not receive. And this is our nature. Our nature is to somehow assume and to believe that everything that we have, like, belongs to us. Like, if you ever seen, like, a child where, you know, you give them a toy and you say, this is yours. You know, this is now your toy. And then 5 minutes later, another child wants the same toy, and the child doesn't want to give it to them. They're like, no, this is mine. It's like, well, who said it was yours? You just received it. You just received it from your parents. Why do you think that it's yours? You know, it's like, we by our nature, it's easy for us to receive from God. It's difficult for us to give to others, right? So this is one of the signs of materialism, that we are blind to the needs of others. The second sign of materialism is that we have an insatiable desire for more things, okay? We just want to amass things. We just want to have more things. We consider it to be like a mark of success. We consider it to be like a competition, you know? I look at myself, how much do I have compared to other people? What kind of car do I drive compared to the car of other people? How big is my house compared to the house of other people? I remember many years ago, during the time of the housing crisis, there was a man who was a billionaire, and he lost half his fortune, so he had $500 million, and he committed suicide because he lost so much money, even though he still had more money than probably all of us have combined, right? Because he lost, because he just wants to gain more. In our society today, if you look at, if anybody knows something about the stock market, every quarter in the stock market and in the companies that are public companies, they have these meetings to discuss how much growth there is in each company. And the only way you can do well and the only way your stock can go up is if you meet the expectation or you exceed the expectation of what they thought you were going to do. So if they thought your company was going to grow by 5%, but you only grew by 4%, your stock is going to go down. You're going to lose money because you didn't grow enough. You know, it's not enough just to maintain. It's not just enough to grow a little bit. You have to grow enough. You have to grow according to the expectation. John D. Rockefeller, he was one of the richest people who ever lived. And he said this, he said, "How much is enough? More than I presently have. It's just a game. I just want more. It makes me feel good. It's the love of money. It's the desire to obtain. It's the power that I feel by having more." Collecting money becomes a hobby. It becomes a goal. And people who are in this, they don't say, you know what, I have so much money. Look how much I can share. Look how much I can give to the poor. Look how much I can serve people who can barely find enough food to eat. They don't think this way. They think this is a game. You know, if I give away the money, then I'm going to lose it, right? Again, very short-sighted view. Very short-sighted. Again, what's going to happen to this wealth when this person reaches their end? Nothing. It's going to disappear. It's going to be given to others. One of the most insightful verses in the book of Ecclesiastes speaks about the fact that when this person who spent their entire life laboring and working for their wealth, when they die, what's going to happen to their wealth? God will take that wealth and he will distribute it to those people who didn't work, but to those people who are in need. God is going to take that wealth that you made, that worked so hard for, and give it to others. So how much better is it for us to learn to give of that to others even while we still are alive? And we can gain the blessing and we can gain the reward that God will give us because we shared of our possessions. We shared of what God gave to us and that it wasn't taken from me by force. And really, this is the moment of death. The moment of death, we ask ourselves this question. Either I am willing to give up everything that I have willingly, or everything I have will be taken from me forcibly. This is the question we have. We spend our entire life trying to be detached from the things that we have so that when this inevitable day comes, I'm willing to part with everything that I have freely and to give it to God to do with it as he pleases. Because if I am not willing to do it freely, then that day will be a fearsome day. Because in that day, everything will be taken from me by force. And that will be the most painful of days. Because I am so attached to everything that I cannot let it go. And that reminds us of Lot's wife, who as she was departing the city of Sodom that was being destroyed, right, because of its wickedness. And God told them, do not look back. And yet she turned back and she became a pillar of salt because she was so attached to that place, she could not let it go. And so we ask God to grant us the ability to let go of the things that we have, insatiable desire for more. The third sign of materialism is not being able to let go of wealth. We see this as an example of the rich young ruler in Luke chapter 18. It says, he said to him, Christ is speaking to him, you still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come follow me. When he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich. This man was called to follow Christ just as the other apostles were. Actually, the same word here, follow me. This is the same word that Christ said to Matthew, St. Matthew the evangelist, who was a tax collector. He told him, follow me. Leave behind this life that you have amassed wealth from. Leave this life behind. Come and follow me. This is the same thing that he said to St. Peter, the fisherman. He told them, follow me, you know, after allowing them to catch this miraculous catch of fish. St. Peter did not even benefit from that miraculous catch of fish. They left it all. He left his father, he left the nets, he left the boats, he left the fish, he left everything, and he began to follow the Lord. This is the sign of a true disciple. not someone who follows the Lord because they have no other option, but someone who chooses to follow the Lord because this is their true desire. This is why, for instance, in monasticism, you know, we don't, the monasteries don't just accept people as like a backup option. It's like, you know, well, I tried to make it in the world, but I failed, so I guess I'll go and become a monk or a nun, you know? And sometimes people think this way. And long ago, this is how people thought. You know, it's like, well, I'm not able to get a good job. I don't really have a good career. I'll just go to the monastery, okay? This is not the sign of a disciple. Here we see the sign of a disciple. Someone who has wealth, who has possessions, who has a life, but chooses to give that life up for the sake of following the Lord. And here, Christ made it very clear to this rich young ruler that he could not have both. If you are to follow me and to become truly a disciple, then you cannot maintain the wealth that you have. Why? Is it because wealth is wrong? No, it's not because the wealth is wrong. It's because your love for that wealth will keep you from being a disciple. You will not be able to follow me. How will you follow me if your mind is so preoccupied with your wealth, with the amassing of more wealth, with the possessions of the world? How will you follow me? Right? St. Peter as well, how will you follow me? Leave behind your life, right? This is the true way that any real disciple of Christ is, they left behind their life. Christ is not asking us to quit our jobs and go to the monastery. He's saying he wants us to disconnect from this world. He wants us to detach from the world even while we still live in the world. Father Lazarus, who is an Australian convert, he's a very saintly monk that lives in St. Anthony Monastery. And in one of the interviews they had with him, he said, in the current climate that we live in, he believes it's actually more difficult for the people that live in the world than it is for the monks and the nuns. Because in the monasteries, the monks and the nuns, it's easy to detach from the world. You don't have access to the world. You don't have access to the people of the world. You don't have access to the news. You don't have access to the media. You don't have access to anything. And so you just have so much time. And I will use this time and give it to the Lord. Whereas we who are in the world, we have to battle against the media, against the distraction, against the apps, against the movies, against the TV shows, against everything around us that is bombarding us and saying, watch me, come look at me, come do this, right? And we have to say to ourselves, no, I will not do this, and instead I will go and pray, right? This not being able to let go is what keeps us from growing in God, not being able to let go. I want to immerse myself in the world, and yet at the same time, I think that I'm going to be able to immerse myself in God, and it's not possible. You cannot serve both God and mammon. This is true not just for people who want to sin. I'm not talking about sin. I'm talking about how much we use our time in things of the world versus things of God. The fourth sign of materialism is constantly comparing ourselves with others. In Exodus 20, verse 17, the Ten Commandments, it says, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. With the advent of social media, how easy is it for me to display to the world the things that I have, the things that I do, the places that I go, and in everything people look at me and they say, look at all the great things that he has and he does, and how easy is it for them to covet what I have? And how easy is it for me to just constantly want to show off what I have to others? Because I take a picture of myself in any place and I say, look, this is where I am in this amazing place, and I show it to everybody in the world to see. Okay? Am I constantly comparing myself to others? This is another sign of materialism. Do I compare my status to others? Do I compare my clothes to others? Do I compare all these things to other people? And then secretly inside, while I don't even realize this might be happening, I'm wanting to obtain more just so that I don't feel less than others. Just so that I don't feel less. Even if it's not to show off, I just don't want to feel less than other people. Because our world defines success by material gain. And so if I do not have as much material gain as others, then maybe implicitly I identify myself as being less than others. which is, of course, wrong. This is the fourth sign of materialism, okay? We are not to covet. We are not to envy. We are not to desire, right? And what others have. And then the fifth, related to it, is showing off. In Jeremiah chapter 9, it says, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, nor the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches. God gives us many gifts, and he gives us those gifts so we can use them to serve others. I use the gifts that God gives me to serve others. But sadly, sometimes we take these gifts that God has given us to serve others, and instead we show off to others. This is actually one of the problems that happened in the church of Corinth when St. Paul wrote to them in 1 Corinthians. The Corinthians had so many spiritual gifts that God has given them. They could speak in tongues, they could do all these things, okay? But instead of using those gifts for the edification of the church, for the service of other people, they would use it to show off. And they say, look at me at the gifts that I have. And people just started to speak in tongues just to show off. Look, I can speak in tongues. Look how the Holy Spirit is working in me. That wasn't the goal of the spiritual gifts. This is why St. Paul wrote this most famous chapter about love in 1 Corinthians 13 to tell the Corinthians that their attitude is completely wrong and that they are misusing all the blessings and all the gifts that they had received. And the same is true of us. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches. Whatever the gift that God gives me, whether it's a physical gift or some other gift, right? God wants us not to show or to boast of these gifts, but he wants us to serve one another with these gifts. And that's very important. It's another sign of materialism that we are boasting, showing off what we have. Number six sign of materialism is how we treat the poor. In James chapter 2, it says, for if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes, and you say to him, you sit here in a good place, and say to the poor man, you stand there, or sit here at my footstool, have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? This saying that we should treat everybody the same. We should treat everybody with respect. We should treat everyone in an impartial way. We should not try to take away rights from certain people and give them to other people, right? How do we value people? Do I value a person according to their wealth? When a rich person is in my presence, not just in the church, but in any place, am I in awe of this person? Do I feel like this person is of greater status or rank than other people because of their wealth? Do I try to befriend them? Do I try to see like if there is some benefit that I can gain from being with them? Okay? Because if I treat people who are rich differently than I treat those who are poor, this is a sign of how I value money. I value money so highly that I value the people with money more than the people without. Okay? So this is another point as a maybe a sign of materialism. Number seven, exploiting others to maintain our wealth. In James chapter 5 also, it says, come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out, and the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. These rich people would be so stingy as to not even want to pay fair wages to the laborers who mowed their fields because they love money so much. They're not willing to give it away. They're even willing to lie and steal to keep it, even though they have more than everyone else, right? Another sign of materialism. How are we using our money? Do we cheat on our taxes? Do we try to deceive people in order to keep as much money as we can for ourselves? You know, if there's a mistake, a financial mistake in our favor, do we go and try to point it out, or we try to keep it secret so we can benefit from it? You know, do we care more about honesty, or do we care more about money? This is a sign of materialism. What am I willing to do to give up to obtain money? I remember when I was in college, like, I don't know, 20 years ago? I can't even remember. 20 years ago. 25 years ago, anyone who wanted to go see a movie, you could show your student ID and your college ID. And when you go to the movie theater, they would give you a discount. So many people, after they graduate from college, they would keep the student ID with them, that even though they graduated from college, they could go and show the student ID and continue to get discounts at the movies. And you would save like $1, you know? Like not like a huge amount of money. Not really an amount of money that's going to really change your life. You know, the $1 that you're going to save? And nobody would know. And it would be very like, you know, nobody could ever know. And what's the big deal of it? It seems very innocent, right? But if you think about it, like we are saying, we are disobeying God's command to save $1. Like to me, $1 is more valuable than obeying God. Like that's what it's saying. And maybe because there is no immediate consequence, there is no lightning bolt that is going to come and zap me in that moment. So I feel like I'm getting away with it. I feel like I can just do what I want. No one's going to know. No one's going to find out that this is happening. How often do we do these kinds of things? How often do we like find a way to benefit ourselves financially in a way that no one else is going to know? No one's going to find out. Well, the point is that this is reflecting something about myself. Maybe I have the love of money. Maybe to me, to save such a small amount of money is worth disobeying God. The last point I want to make about the signs of materialism is a willingness to disobey God to obtain more, which is just what I was mentioning. In Proverbs 28, it says, "Better is the poor who walks in his integrity than one perverse in his ways, though he be rich." It is better to be completely poor, but to have your integrity, rather than to be someone who is very wealthy, but perverse in his ways. And oftentimes, we see people who are very wealthy in this way, that they spend their entire life stressed out about how to maintain their wealth. What do I have to do to maintain the wealth that I have? Okay, lying, cheating, stealing. Okay, so this is why those people who maybe are poor are the ones that are the most grateful. Those are the ones who are the most joyful. Those are the ones who are most content with what they have, because they are not trying to find ways to keep what they have because they don't have anything. Their lives are focused on something else. Their lives are about something else. There's something else more important to them than wealth because they don't have any wealth. So these 8 reasons that we said are signs of materialism. Okay, we said 1, blind to the needs of others. 2, always having an insatiable desire for more. 3, not being able to let go of wealth. 4, constantly comparing with others. 5, showing off. 6, mistreating the poor. 7, exploiting others to maintain our wealth. And 8, willingness to disobey God to obtain more. So, what do we do? We always have to remember that life is short. Life is short. We always have to remind ourselves of this. When we realize that life is short, if I thought that I was going to die next week, our lives for the next week will be very different from the lives that we've lived the previous week. Very different. Naturally, without us having to think about it, we would value every minute of every day. We would repent of all of our sins. We would confess. We would pray. We would do everything because we know that we only have a week left to live. Okay? Imagine that there was this gigantic mansion, okay, beautiful mansion, that normally would cost millions and tens of millions of dollars. And someone came to you and said, "I'm going to give you this mansion for $5, and it's all yours. $5, it belongs to you." I think all of us would say, "Okay, yeah, that's a great deal. I'll take it." Okay? But then they tell you what? There is a wrecking ball that is going to come tomorrow, and it's going to destroy this house. Right? It's not so valuable anymore. Like, it doesn't feel like even worth the $5 anymore. Because its lifespan is so short, right? So maybe all of the riches that we see in the world and the things that we want to be attached to, they look so valuable because we imagine them to last forever. But if we truly believed that they have a short lifespan, that we have a short lifespan, that they wouldn't be nearly as valuable as we imagine them to be. Again, James chapter 1, it says, For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat, then it withers the grass, its flower falls, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. So I just want to leave you with this message that I say to myself as well, is that we should spend more time with God. We should spend more time meditating on Him. We should spend more time talking to Him. We should spend more time in the church. We should spend more time in service. We should spend more time figuring out how to forgive others. We should spend more time examining ourselves and repenting of our sins, because we only have a short time. And all the other time that we are distracted in, where we pursue pleasures, lusts, entertainment, all the things that we pursue, whether sinful or not sinful, they just take up our time. And the time we really need to be using now, that maybe God is reminding the entire world during this period, is how frail and how weak and how vulnerable we really are, and that we are not the mighty people that we thought we were. And so God says, wake up and turn to me and spend time with me, because I am here with you always. We don't look to the government for protection. We don't look to science for protection. We don't look to money for protection. We look only to the Lord, because He is the one who will protect us both now in this life and in the life to come. And glory be to God forever. Amen.